Title of the message is, Where Are You? And what I'm going to probably try to do is recount the story, and the question is, what part do you play along the way? Where would you associate yourself in the story of Easter? And we're going to go way back and go through. And I'm going to read one passage of Scripture, and what I want to accent it throughout this message is, a lot of people, there's a lot of action going on that, and people that aren't always in the forefront in the Easter story. So I want to accent them and bring them out a little bit more for whatever reason. I'm going to read one passage of Scripture. I'm going to use Matthew's story of the Easter story. And so I'm going to read Matthew 28, 5 through about 10. And the angels said to the woman, Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he laid. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his hands and feet, and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. So I want to reset the story. And last Sunday, I asked a question about, is that on?
I don't know.
On whether or not there was sacrifices done on the Sabbath. And the answer to that question is yes. There was sacrifices that were performed on the Sabbath day. And out throughout the week in various different, I think almost continually. And there was a question about Palm Sunday. We'll start there and we'll work through the story. Whether or not Palm Sunday was really on, when Jesus went into Jerusalem, was actually on Sunday or Monday. So there's a variation of calendars that like John may have used a different calendar. And that's why some of the things don't kind of fit together as they should. So there is a debate, as always, by scholars who continue to debate this stuff, and theologians, and even to this very day. So, Palm Sunday happened, we'll say, on Sunday. Jesus went into, went back to Bethany, and then he went back in Monday, and that's when he upset the, got mad at all the, what was going on in the temple, upset the tables and the money changers. And that happened, we'll say, on Monday. I'll take that on Monday. And then he did a lot more preaching and teaching along the way, and people were gathered around him. And Thursday is the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or Passover. This year it starts from March 30th in the evening and ends in April 7th in the evening. I've always thought that Jesus, when he instituted the Last Supper, had already performed the Passover. But that's not the case. I'm finding out that was not the case. That Friday evening would have been Passover, and that's when Jesus was on the cross. So he instituted the Passover, or the communion as we know it, on Thursday night, is how I understand that. And because I read the phrase that after supper, they reclined on the table, reclining at the table, they had a meal, and then I assumed that meal was the Seder service, but it couldn't have been, because it would have been Friday. So the communion as we know it was instituted on Thursday. And that would have been the beginning of the Unleavened Bread, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, or Passover. Passover runs 7 days. And they usually celebrate the first and the last a lot. And then he went on to preach. And if you remember that he told the story of to Peter, how he was going to betray him. And Judas was there. And then on Thursday evening, that's when the soldiers came and they captured him. And they began the hearing Thursday night into Friday morning. And then after that Friday sometime, that's when they put the crown of thorns on him. And eventually he was put up on the cross. And so Friday evening, he would have given up the ghost. And then Joseph of Arimathea took his body down and they put him in the tomb. Would have been Friday evening. Probably before sundown, because the Sabbath would have started, and you can't do that in during the Sabbath period. So then you had the Sabbath period from Friday evening at sunset until Saturday evening sunset. And then Sunday morning, early in the morning, is when the women came to the tomb and realized that it was Jesus was resurrected, saw the angels, and went to tell. So that's a little bit of the sequence in which I want to work around. So there are, I want to first look at Peter and the rooster. And the people that were involved in this accusing Peter. And Peter in his zealousness at the Lord's Supper said that he would never deny Jesus. And Jesus told him that before the evening was out, he was going to deny him three times. Of course, Peter didn't understand that and didn't believe it. But as the story goes on, after they had the supper, Jesus went into Gethsemane, and that's where he prayed. That's where he started praying, and then the soldiers came and got him from there, eventually. And so when all this was starting to happen, One of the soldiers took and whacked somebody's ear off. And remember that part of it? Well, this particular guy who was coming to get Jesus was a person who was like the eyes and ears of the high priest, of Caiaphas, the high priest. So he was like a little snoop. So he was a little tattletale and went around. And so the symbolism of cutting off an ear was that he could no longer hear what everything was going around, so then he couldn't tattletale. So there's some symbolism that goes a long way. I'm not going to get into a whole lot of it because it's Easter, and I want to recount the story as close as I can and point to a lot of different things that happened. Judas betrayed him for money. We know that. He got money. And for whatever reason, Judas betrayed Jesus. That's another whole issue. But in the end, he recanted and was sorrowful for what he did. And the money that was given to him went to buy a field where people who were no-name people, who were they didn't know who was, poor people, would be buried in this plot of land. Potter's Field, it's called. And because Judas would not accept the money. So now I'll get back to Peter again. So Peter, again, through this night, I'm assuming that many of them didn't get no sleep because it was an all-night affair. So during this process, Peter was approached by a servant girl, which I find interesting that throughout the account I'll just call it the Easter story, that there's women who played a very important part along the way. Almost in every scene, there's a woman involved. So here is Peter, and he's following Jesus along with another disciple, and the slave girl or the servant girl points to Peter and says, "Hey, you're one of them." And I find it interesting that during the time setting in which it was, in which women didn't have much of a voice and weren't respected and their opinion didn't count, in this case, it did count. So the servant girl pointed to a man and accused the man. That's an interesting perspective when you start looking at it. It did not only happen one time, it happened twice. There was a second servant girl or woman who accused him again. And that to me, I want to look at that and bring that out. Why, you know, in the story, we kind of gloss over that, that part of it. Women played an important part. Without the two servant girls accusing Peter, Peter wouldn't have not recognized his ill. We'll get that in a second. And then there was a third person. It says it was a group of people. Some translations and gospels say a man, but it says a group of people came up to him and accused him again. And by that time, he's getting a little teed off, and he's tired of being accused, and he starts cursing and swearing and carrying on and say he doesn't know the man, never knew him, and suddenly the rooster crows. What is the importance of the rooster crowing? I always thought that was an interesting thing that was put into the story. The rooster crows. Well, I went looking to see what all the rooster means. The rooster, nowadays we put a rooster up on a thing that spins around and shows the direction, right? We have a rooster. And anybody who had roosters know that at dawn they crow. They'll drive you crazy after a while if you have them. And they crow as a marking of time. They mark the time. So that's one aspect of the first thing I thought about is why the rooster crow. Why is the rooster crowing at all in this story? What is the importance of the rooster? The rooster marked the time, and without the rooster crowing, Peter would have not remembered. It caused Peter to pause and to stop and to point and to recognize and to mark the time. Also, in a Celtic setting, they believe that when the rooster crows, that the underworld, that it serves as a messenger of the underworld, and it screeches out warnings and dangers and calling out to the souls who have fallen in battle. So, in this respect, the rooster is calling out to Peter and saying, look, you're getting awful close to the edge. Back up. And Peter recants. And he mourns, and he realizes how much he went wrong. The importance of the rooster in the story is very important to Peter. How many, throughout Peter's life, I'll bet you every time Peter heard a rooster, he was reminded. It marked the time. It called Peter into repentance. It started a new day, a new dawn. It has a lot of different meanings along the way, however you want to, but is it important to the story? The next thing is, early in the morning, excuse me, they started, the chief priests and the elders wanted to come up and started accusing Jesus. In other words, this started at night and lasted all through the night and early in the morning. So they had to devise a way of trying to accuse Jesus of something in order to crucify him. And nobody really wanted to accuse him. Pilate didn't want to accuse him. Nobody wanted to sentence him. But the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders, wanted him to be crucified. Pilate didn't want to do it. And he wanted to wash his hands from it. So in chapter 27:19... Pilate's wife is mentioned. How many people knew that? That she spoke and sent a message to her husband and said, "Do not have anything to do with this innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." She said to her husband that this man was innocent. Here's another woman who played a very important part. Even though the husband didn't necessarily adhere to what she said, it was a very important part of what went on. someone in the background who's not recognized, but yet played a part. Women played a part. We know that women played a part in the tomb. But my point is here that there's women throughout the story who have played a part. There are other things going on in the story other than the highlights or the high points. There are things that are happening underneath. And the question, the title of the message is, where are you? Which part do you may have associate yourself with? If nothing else, you would have been a bystander, more than likely. Many of us probably would have stood back and said, I don't know. I don't know what's going on. There's a lot of things happening. Eventually, in the end, they accused Jesus of heresy, not heresy, but blaspheming, I think is what they eventually came up with accusing Jesus of. And that time of the year, the Romans left go a prisoner that time of the year. And so there was a discussion of whether or not they were going to let Barabbas go or Jesus. And they emphatically wanted a prisoner left loose, Barabbas left loose. He was a rabble-rouser of some sort. We don't, people surmise what he was, but he was a rabble-rouser of some sort, probably against the Romans. We don't, you can read various different stories that say that people are deducting and trying to add to the story. But he was accused of something. And again, they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate, in the end, washes his hands and says, I don't want nothing to do with it. And the Jewish leader said that they wanted the blood of this whole thing on their heads and on their children. That to me is pretty serious stuff, if you ask me. If you're going to accuse somebody that's innocent, and the repercussions of that is going to be, you're going to put that on yourself and on your children, is really a really heavy, heavy thing to accept. Now, I know there's been debates on whether or not who killed Jesus in the end. There's all, you can go around and say, well, our sins have killed him. Well, to me, it's pretty obvious who killed. It's not that I'm going to point, I'm mad at the Jewish people. That's just part of the story. That's just the way it is. But the Jewish hierarchy killed and condemned Jesus. There's no, yes.
How do the Jewish people work that into their religion?
They don't accept Jesus.
But I mean, do they mention in there that they're the ones that killed him or anything about it?
Well, they point to the Romans and say they did it.
Oh.
Yeah, most generally. Anybody else want to add to that? So this is, it depends on who, what, So in order to not to be accusatory to our Jewish friends, we say, well, our sins, all of our sins, the world's sins have killed Jesus.
And that's why. People today had nothing to do with it.
Do what?
The people today had nothing to do with it.
Right. People had nothing to do with it.
Right. It was the Jewish leaders at the time.
Right.
And the Romans, either you believe the Romans were pawns and were forced to kill Jesus because of Jewish leaders, or you believe it's an apologetic thing because they didn't want to upset the Romans when they were writing the Gospels, one way or the other. The Jewish people today had nothing to do with it.
Yeah, the Jewish people had nothing to do with it today. So there's no reason why we should have a distaste to the Jewish people.
Right.
But I said the leadership of that day is the one that basically sentenced him to death for blasphemy.
Yep.
And that was what they came up with. So I think we should respect and love one another. That's part of what Jesus' message is. And I'm not here to point no fingers at nobody for doing it. Again, I ask, what part would we have played if we'd have been there? Where would we have been? What part would we play? So they took him up and gathered around a bunch of soldiers, and they stripped him up and put like a scarlet robe on him and put a crown of thorns on his head. And I often wondered why a crown of thorns. Well, first of all, they wanted to make him look like a king, and they wanted to ridicule him. This is part of all the humiliation that Jesus went through. And so they put a purple robe on, which means royalty and kingship and what have you. But it was a way of mocking him, and they gave him a staff, and they set the thorn crowns on his head. Does anyone have an opinion on the thorns? Well, I ran across several weeks ago a passage in Judges about an illustration of it was like a story about different trees. It was used about different trees. It's in Judges 9. Very interesting. And I'll read it because I think it's really interesting, and probably most of us never really heard it. And it's real short. And there was a discussion of some things that were going on during this time. And so the story goes like this. One day, it's a story about trees. It's a parabolic story. And I'm, from what I gather, it's supposed to, the different trees are supposed to represent different tribes of Israel or different people. Anyway, one day the trees went out to anoint a king for themselves. They said to the olive tree, "Be our king." But the olive tree answered, "Should I give up my oil, by which both gods and humans are honored, to hold sway over the trees?" Next, the trees asked the fig tree, "Come and be our king." But the fig tree replied, "Should I give up my fruit, so good, so sweet, to hold sway over the trees?" Then the tree said to the vine, "Come and be our king." But the vine answered, "Should I give up my vine, which cheers both gods and humans, and hold sway over the trees?" Finally, all the trees said to the thorn bush, "Come and be our king." But the thorn bush said to the trees, "If you really want to anoint me king over you, come and take refuge under my shade. If not, then let fire come out of the thorn bush and consume the cedars of Lebanon." A thorn bush is not even a tree, but yet in this parable, it was given sway over all of the trees. This is an illustration. It's a very, I have to look at this even more because I just ran across it here only about a month ago. So the thorn bush is a bush in which cannot offer shade to start off with. How do you get under a thorn bush? So the parable of the thorn bush being just a nasty old bush, but yet for some reason it gives credence over, and they put this over top a crown of thorn on Jesus, meaning it's another humiliating way of doing and showing to Jesus. I never quite understood that either. I still don't, and I still don't understand a lot of what happened during this time period. It's still a lot of mystery to me, and I'm still learning. And if anybody says they know everything that happened in this occasion, I would certainly want to be interested in what you have to say because I have a lot of questions for you. So I think Easter comes with a lot of mystery, and we shouldn't let our scientific brains throw it out just because we can't understand it scientifically and give a good argument for it. There's a lot of things that have mystery in the Bible, and I think that's the beauty of what Jesus and what God's about. There's still a lot of mystery. We don't understand a lot of it. So they put and then hailed him as the king of the Jews, and they mocked him and carried on. And then eventually they put him out on the cross. And Matthew does not say about the two thieves, one on either side of them. Only Luke does, as far as I know. And we know about the ones, we see three crosses up there, wherever you see them on the side of the hill, whatever. Well, one is Jesus, and then one is the thief on the right, and one is the thief on the left. And the one recognized his errors of his way, and the other one didn't necessarily. And that's where Jesus tells the thief that recognized his way, "Today you will be with me in paradise," which is another phrase that Jesus says that is argued whether or not salvation is a continuation or if we soul sleep. That particular verse is used in a big argument over that issue, or debate over that issue. Paul, I think, kind of struggles with it too, in a lot of how he sees the afterlife. I see the afterlife as being, we die and we simply pass straight through. Today, I will be with God in paradise as I move from this life to the next. And that's what I accept to be true. And I think there's more evidence as the Bible unfolds. And eventually, Jesus gives up the ghost at 3:00. And these times are always important. These are prayer times in which we're in the Jewish faith. They have meaning. They just didn't put 3:00 in there for You know, okay, this is a good time. We'll just put 3 o'clock in there. There are all these times and all this stories were not given just to be mundane stories in the old in the ancient times. Stories meant had a lot of deep spiritual meaning, symbolism that were written right into them. And the 3 o'clock afternoon, all of the land turned dark, and there was a great earthquake, and the temple veil was rent from top to bottom. There was a great upheaval of the earth. Now you can say, well, it just so happened that there was an earthquake, and you can say whatever you want to say. All this is debated all the way around. It's a matter of faith in what you believe. And I'm not here to dispute all different sides of it. We'd be here all day. And we still wouldn't come up to a consensus or an agreement. But I don't have any problem with the miraculous or the supernatural coming down to this earth and shaking this earth. And I don't have any problem with that. I don't have any problem with it. Anyway, the temple veil was rent from top to the bottom. And that what meant was the Holy of Holies. So the Holy of Holies in the temple was the most holiest place in the temple, in the Jewish temple. And that veil was rent in two. And there was only one person each year that went in there. And that was it. And so that suddenly was torn in two. And suddenly you could see right straight in. And the person who looked in to see that in the account was a centurion Roman soldier. That to me is very significant because it was a common person, someone who you would not think would have been written into the account, but it meant it was very important the whole way down to a common soldier, common Roman soldier, a centurion. And he looked in there and his comment was, surely he was the Son of God. A non-Jew, a non-believing, a Roman recognized that this was the Son of God, a significant part in the story. Someone who we kind of gloss over. And many women were there watching from the distance. Here again, many women were in watching from a distance and watching. So Jesus died. He gave up his ghost. Said this is, it's finished and some say he gave up his spirit. Depends on where, what text you read, what translation you read. Again, it's where you want to go with it. But there was many women involved. And so in the evening, that would have been Friday evening. It says, as evening approached. So it wouldn't have been dark yet. And Jesus gave up the ghost at 3 o'clock. So it would probably still have been daylight for quite a while. Joseph of Arimathea. And John says Nicodemus. Nicodemus was the person who went to Jesus in the middle of the night in the early part of the Gospels to want to know about the kingdom of heaven. He became a follower of Jesus along with Joseph of Arimathea. He was from the town of Arimathea, which was a place, I thought I had that wrote down. I was thinking that it was over... No, I'm not going to say that because I'm not sure. Anyway, he was a respected member of the council, the Jewish council. And so he had a lot of money and a lot of power. But yet he was a believer in Jesus Christ and followed him. And he took down Jesus' body. And I think John says there's 100 pounds of myrrh and oil, O-L-O-E, that word. Yes. Oil. So they had 100 pounds of it, John says, that these two men took, and they wrapped Jesus' body in it, and they, Joseph of Arimathea had a tomb that he had just hewn out for his own self and his own family. It was never used, and he put Jesus' body in there. So Jesus was wrapped in this 100 pounds of myrrh and perfume, and they rolled a stone, a huge stone, in front of it, and it says that that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting on the opposite of the tomb. In other words, they were watching again. Here again, women were watching throughout this whole procedure, which is not really brought out. But women were watching. If I was to spiritualize the text, I would say wisdom was watching on. Because wisdom is, if we go the whole way back to Genesis, I take wisdom as took the fall, not the female gender. So if you're here long enough, you'll hear me say that more than once. It wasn't woman who brought humanity down, it was wisdom. We suffer from the lack of wisdom, and that is always female in the Bible. So if I was to spiritualize this text, wisdom was looking on in order to get, she wanted her rightful position back, which I believe happened as Jesus resurrected. And that was part of the whole resurrection scene. Wisdom will reclaim its spot. So the next day, in other words, they rolled a stone upon it and closed it off. But the Pharisees and the leadership, the Jewish leadership of the day, were concerned about whether or not somebody would come and steal the body throughout the night. And so they went to the Roman people, Roman authorities, and they wanted guards guard it, and they sealed it. They put a Roman seal on the door to make sure that no one would roll it open and steal the body, because they didn't want a story being told. And so early at dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look in the tomb. And it said, excuse me, there was a violent earthquake. You can say, however you want to illustrate the violent earthquake, there was a supernatural happening of some sort. I believe in the supernatural. I don't have any problem with that. I don't have any problem with angels coming and walking on this earth. I believe in all of the hierarchy exists far beyond us, the human realm. And so I have no problem with supernatural events happening on this earth and angels coming down here and doing something supernatural. If you read the Bible, it's the whole way through the Bible. From the beginning to the end, angels have been involved on this earth throughout the Bible. So if you're going to deny it and question this, then you're denying a whole lot of different events that happen throughout the Bible. So by this time, if you're worried about angels, you should have known by reading the Bible up to this point, because we're 2,000 years later, we have the benefit of it. And so you should have been used to hearing how angels interceded and work within the human reality. And so the angel came down and rolled the stone away. And they were like lightning. They had and there was white as snow. They were glorified beings of some sort. Something I don't understand. If you read the Transfiguration earlier in the Gospels, they were Jesus saw was transformed in Elijah and Moses. They were on top of a mount and they were transformed. And the account is they became like beings of light. So, excuse me. I have no problem with that one either. I think at some point in time, when my soul, my spirit leaves this body and my body goes into the dirt, I will become a light being of some sort too. I believe in the existence of light beings. So I don't have any problem with this type of story. I don't let my scientific brain or my logical, reasonable brain discount all this stuff because I can't understand it. I think that's an error. That to me is a kind of a blaspheming or whatever. I think it's whatever name you want to say. You may not understand it, but allow the mystery just to sit there. You don't have to put everything as one way or the other way. You should have a third department, mystery. At least another department. Mystery. Unknowns. And just let them there. And work on them. And anyway, the angel came down and they said to him that he was risen. There are many stories that are written about what really happened to Jesus' body. Some people believe that he had transformed himself in the tomb, took his body with him. Some believe that the angels took it and done away with it. You have to allow the mystery in yourself to percolate in your mind. I think it probably goes back to where you see how Jesus was born, as to how you see Jesus in the beginning throughout the story. I have no problem with supernatural, real fast decay of the body, the angels taking the body. And one of the things that always kind of amazed me is that the women were not allowed to touch Jesus until he went up to the Heavenly Father and he came back down. So I, in my sense, I see that they saw a spirit at that particular time, and he went up to heaven, wherever heaven is, in the other dimension, where we're going to go, and reclaimed his body that he laid aside, his spiritual glorified body, and he came back down in that form, and that's why he could go through walls and what have you. So he had a different type of body when he came back down. So I incorporate that into my understanding, even though it doesn't answer every question, by no means. And so the angel simply took the body and disposed of it, supernaturally. However, I don't have a problem with that. But they were concerned. The Jewish people were concerned that that his story of resurrection would permeate and grow. And so they paid a bunch of Roman soldiers a large sum of money to start the story that someone had stolen the body and took it away during the night while we were all sleeping, it says. So here again, you can go on search all kinds of sites and you will find people who will say that his body was stolen, he was resuscitated, he never really died. There's a whole host of things that you can see, and you have to read the story and understand it, and again, allow the mystery just to absorb there and to sit there if you can't understand it. Don't throw it out because your logical mind does not fit into it. And again, at the last of it, we are to, and in the end, the disciples, where the Great Commission and Matthew ends, and most of them, the Gospels end, with that we are to tell other people about it. We are to baptize, and we are to spread the word around the world. For me, the resurrection is probably the greatest thing that there is. The resurrection and the giving of the Holy Spirit and Pentecost, I think, are the two major events in the Bible that for me as a mere human, I really hold on to, because without proof of resurrection, where am I going to go? I'm going to go in the dirt, and that's where I'm going to stay. And so with the resurrection story, there is life. Jesus, to me, one of my big getaways from the story of Easter is that life exists beyond the grave. And the giving back of God's Spirit to humanity to listen to, even though we have difficulty with listening to it, that was given back to us at Pentecost. Two of the greatest things that could ever be given to humankind. What more do we want than life eternal? A life existence, and maybe not here on this earth, or maybe not in this universe, in the tree of life somewhere, wherever that's it is, another universe, however you want to see it. Here again, it's all how you understand things. I think it's another universe altogether. This is where we're going to spend our eternity, and that's where Jesus resides, and that's where a lot of things reside. As I said, this is a tree of knowledge of good and evil, this universe. And so we're going to leave this place someday, and we're going to go. And that's where our loved ones are now. If heaven exists, it already exists now. And our loved ones are alive now with Christ. And I think that's the greatest hope that all of us can have, life eternal and forgiven. Each one of us are forgiven. God bless you.
Come and join the morning. Gloria, alleluia, Jesus is risen indeed. Gloria, gloria, alleluia, Jesus is risen indeed. Gloria, gloria, alleluia, Jesus is risen indeed. Go with me to the garden. Go and tell what our God has done. Go with me to the garden. Share the news with everyone. Christ opened paradise. He is the everlasting life. Go with me, go with me. Go and see. Risen indeed. Run with me to the garden. Hail the day that sees him rise. Come with me to the garden. Christ has opened paradise. Go with me. Go with me.
Healing to a world weary with all kinds of division. In your name.